This morning, I would like to remind all of us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great master and teacher of our souls. You will remember that during his earthly ministry, the Lord taught his disciples to pray a simple and yet a vital prayer. He taught his disciples to pray what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, which is recorded for us, and we read it there in Matthew chapter 6, but it's also recorded in Luke chapter 11. As our great example and our great educator, Christ gives us this prayer, not so much to mock us when we pray, or even how we pray, but really he provides this prayer to teach us or to help us when we do pray. Our Lord wants us as his disciples, and we are his disciples. We are his people of his pasture. He wants his disciples to follow its pattern in their lives, and he wants us to follow its practice as well. Among all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, our Lord taught his disciples to specifically pray, and I draw your attention back to verse 12. We're not going to turn to it, but he specifically had them pray, "Father, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." If you will allow me, let me simply quickly boil down the Lord's logic in that petition. The reason why our Lord tells us to pray this way is to stress the truth of the matter that divine forgiveness is, and human forgiveness are welded together. Divine forgiveness and human forgiveness are joined. In other words, Christ is teaching his disciples that if we solicit, if we ask God for his continuing forgiveness in our lives over the things or the sins that we have committed, so as to enjoy our Heavenly Father's fellowship every day, ought not we, as his disciples, to forgive others when they come asking for our forgiveness? The mark of a Christian, and I think there are probably many marks, but I think primarily the mark of a Christian is grace. Namely, the grace we have received through the Lord's selfless sacrifice and atoning work upon the cross. The gospel teaches us that God willingly forgives any and all who seek his forgiveness from their sin. And if we who have experienced the forgiveness from God, if we refuse to forgive those who seek, who come and ask for our forgiveness, then in reality, what we're saying about the gospel, we're saying that the gospel does not apply to our lives. And if the gospel doesn't apply then to our lives, then there is no salvation for our lives. Let me put it to you this way, if I can, please. If we do not ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we know that they're many and that they are daily, we will be hard-pressed to forgive others who have sinned against us. And the same is equally true. If we, as the children of God, do not forgive others, God will not forgive our sins. Psalm 66 in the verse 18, I believe, makes it unequivocally clear. It says, if I regard or I have seen iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, or he will not regard, as it were, to answer my prayer. Now, I'm fully aware that forgiving someone is not always easy. No one enjoys having their character assassinated or even slighted by someone's unguarded words or by their unguarded actions. We all know that the wounds we receive from someone else's speech or even their conduct can be very painful, can go very deep, as it were, and can be hard to forget. What keeps us then from becoming vindictive? What keeps us from harboring bitterness and having an unforgiving attitude toward those who have sinned against us? Well, this morning, it's my desire for us really to reacquaint ourselves with the fact that there is a relationship which exists between being forgiven by God and forgiving others. To say it very simply, you can't have one without the other. God's forgiveness not only teaches us, but it provides for us the way in which we are to forgive those who have sinned against us and for those who have come asking for our forgiveness. What Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer is echoed full-heartedly, I believe, by the Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. In essence, Paul is quoting really the spirit and the meaning of the Lord's Prayer, really in a nutshell. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. From both passages of Scripture, we learn that forgiveness really then is the Christian's calling. It's the Christian's caliber. It's the Christian's compassion. And it's even the Christian's confession. Forgiveness, therefore, is a virtue. It should be a distinguishing virtue in every child of God. What I want to do this morning, I want to ask the fundamental question, why? Why? Why do we forgive those who have sinned against us? Well, in the time remaining, what I'd like to do is to answer that question really under four headings. And the first, and I think the most obvious answer to the question why we forgive, is simply the fact that God in Christ has forgiven us. What I'm going to do, we're going to come and look at this text. And we're going to take this text and we're just going to kind of parse it a bit. Okay? And so Paul says, you forgive others because God in Christ has forgiven you. Let's read the text. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. The Apostle Paul, and I have said this, maybe even alluded to it a bit already here this morning. Not only was he a brilliant theologian, he was a missionary, he was a pastor, he was a phenomenal preacher, but he also was a great master in the knowledge of human nature. He really understood what makes us tick as believers in Christ. He knows the previous life, the unconverted life, and he knows the converted life. And he knew exactly how to motivate and how to inspire Christians in the most seemingly difficult of God's commands. What God is saying and teaching here in Matthew chapter 6 and even in Colossians chapter 3, it really isn't easy for us to do at times. And Paul knew that. And the Lord knows that. Paul directed the believers in Colossae that if they are ever going to be able to forgive who might be considered the unforgivable, they need to stop and look carefully at the pattern of forgiveness displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose we could spend an entire message here. And again, you know, as every time I think I preach, I just exhaust everything I know. But this is a big study. And, you know, Paul, he directs and he find here, and I can spend, I suppose, an entire message studying what we're learning here, but what it means to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. But suffice it to say, what I'm going to do here this morning is just try to summarize some arguments that we learn how the Lord forgave us. The first thing, yes, Paul says that God in Christ has forgiven us. And you know, he forgave us, those who asked him for forgiveness. God in Christ, he forgave us instantly. Instantly. God in Christ did not have this protracted period of time when he had to think about it, when he had to mull it over and say, well, you just know what? I'm going to let him suffer or let her suffer a little while in the thought of maybe I'll forgive, maybe I won't. When you ask the Lord for forgiveness, when I ask the Lord for forgiveness, the Lord forgave and he did it instantly. You read in 1 John 1 and verse 9, and this is one of the text of scriptures when I was newly saved. I mean, I was saying this to the Lord every day. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I've sinned, and the Lord forgave. He does it instantly. And, you know, when you read that text, you know, faithful is an important word there with God. God will keep the covenant that Christ's blood has sealed, and that on the basis of that blood, he will give us a just or righteous pardon. When you ask the Lord for forgiveness, he did it instantly. There was no delay, and it was all based upon Christ, his finished work, and upon his shedding of his blood. It should break our hearts to think, should it not, what a loving Savior we have. And we have a Savior he offers to us when we seek his forgiveness. And to use the words of James there in chapter 1 and verse 5, truly he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When you ask the Lord for forgiveness, he did it instantly and he did it liberally. He forgave all your sin. All the sins that you've committed. But not only did the Lord forgive us of our sin initially, but he forgave all of my sin. When I asked the Lord to save me on the side of the forklift there on December 20th, 1991, I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin. And I don't know the half of all my sins at the time when I was asking. I knew there were sins. But the Lord, he forgave all of my sins. All of my sins were put under the blood of Christ. Every sin that we have ever committed, whether they're great or grievous, is an affront against God himself, against his holiness. You read the shorter catechism, and again, as I told the folks in Sunday school, as Free Presbyterians, our substandards are the Westminster Confession of Faith and the shorter catechism. So if you don't have a shorter catechism, get one. They're good. There's good information here. But in question 14 of the shorter catechism, it defines sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You compare 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is simply a departure from God's standard. In other words, it's really a missing of the mark, and it's a deliberate missing of the mark. You've all played darts, I'm sure. You know, you want to hit the bullseye, but sin is a deliberate, no, I'm not going to hit the mark, I'm going to hit something else. Thankfully, believers in Christ can rest assured, as the hymn 390 is titled, Jesus paid it all, and there is not one sin that Christ did not atone for. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know tomorrow when I get out of bed, I'm going to sin. And the Lord paid for that sin. I'm going to confess my sin. And the Lord is going to cleanse me from all of my sin. He forgives my sin. You know, here this morning, we're not, you know, it's not my desire to put all of our sins out on the laundry line and say, what's your sin that you need to confess? What's your sin that you need to confess? Let's just say we need to confess it. Whether it's great or grievous, whether it's small or what we think is insignificant, our sins need the cleansing, need the forgiveness of God's sin or of the forgiveness of God through the blood of Christ. Martin Luther. You guys know who Martin Luther is? Martin Luther is, he truly believed what I'm saying. He had a dream. And he found himself being attacked by Satan. Maybe you've heard this illustration before. And the devil unrolled this long scroll. It probably unrolled and went all the way to the back of the church. And unrolled this long scroll containing the list of Luther's sins. And he held it out before Luther. He said, look. Look at all the sins that you have committed. Look at all the transgressions you have done in the sight of God. Look at all these things. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther asked the devil, is that all you got? No, came the reply. And a second scroll then was thrust out before Luther in his dream. And then after a second came a third. But now the devil had no more. Luther got to the end of all the scrolls and he says, you've forgotten something. Luther said triumphantly, quickly, write on all of my sins. The blood of Christ, God's Son, has cleansed all of them. Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. After I got saved, I moved from San Diego to South Carolina. And I was going to school at Bob Jones University. And I had the joy of attending the ministry where your previous pastor is now ministering. I attended Faith Free Presbyterian Church. And I was sitting, or I sat under the ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns. Well, I was a single guy. Mrs. Cairns and Dr. Cairns had pity on me and invited me over to their house every Sunday for Sunday supper. I can't remember. I mean, every Sunday I had roast beef for many years. It was good. And I remember being in their home and just becoming part of the environment. And I remember looking on their wall one day and there was this placard or a picture. And it's never forgotten. I've never forgotten it. It has never escaped my memory. And I remember sitting there and just looking at it and just thinking about it and just meditating upon it and thinking about it. And again, thanking the Lord for it. It says, though restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. I was so at ease and just relieved. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me of that sin. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of that sin. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me and forgiving me for not following you when I should have. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for cleansing me of all of my sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleanses our sin instantly. He cleanses all of our sin instantly. And he cleanses all of our sin instantly forever. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I don't understand sometimes how that can be. God, who knows all things, as we were talking about in Sunday school, He's omniscient. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows everything in between. He knows it all at once. He knows things that could have happened. And yet I read in the Word of God in Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Our sins are blotted out, as it were, from the memory of God, if I can say it that way. Our Lord does not freely and fully forgive our sins only later than to accuse us and then to condemn us. You know, though we may remember our sins to the point of sorrow, and it should break our hearts, yet our Lord will never challenge those whom He has forgiven. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This expression really is taken from the courts of law. And I just found out while I was here, my wife texted me saying, you got jury duty. I got to go do jury duty when I get back. But this verse is taken from the courts of law, this expression. If God has forgiven us and has brought us into His favor, it's ridiculous. And it really is ridiculous to think that God will change His ruling later. One notable Christian counselor said this: when God forgives, He goes on record and promises, saying that He will no longer hold our sin against us. One old preacher, he made the point as well, not only are we to admire the forgiveness God bestows upon us, but the way in which Christ forgives. God in Christ has forgiven us of our sin. And what we learn about that, what we learn about being forgiven, then teaches us how we are to forgive others. Let's go to the text. Paul simply says these words at the very end of verse 13. He says, so also do ye. If I can speak in the colloquialisms I speak of the day, do the same. Do the same. You know, one of the hardest and thorniest and most difficult things we are ever called upon to do is to forgive. Because we are who we are. We're still in the flesh. We still have this body that we wrestle with that gravitates and runs to sin. Because we are who we are, forgiveness does not always come easily and even willingly. And I think it's not surprising to find how our hearts are strangely warmed, are they not, after we hear stories about people who experienced tremendous tragedies and experiences, who've responded to hatred with forgiveness. I'm thinking of one lady in particular. I don't know if you've ever read her book, Corrie Ten Boom. She was a prisoner in one of the infamous concentration camps near Berlin, Germany. And like so many, she came home from that death camp. She said life in the camp was almost unbearable. She also added that she realized her life was a gift from God and that she needed to tell what she learned in the camp. And I quote, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. The one thing I find discouraging, if I can say it that way, when I read or hear a story like this, is that would I respond the same way this person would or did? Maybe I would come up short. You know, if it were demanded of me to do what she did, would I do the same? Would I respond with forgiveness, or would my response be of anger and in some ways justifiable? Would it be of anger? Would it be with bitterness, hatred, depression, vindictiveness, resentment? As believers in Christ, we never have the right to be vengeful. The Apostle Paul pointed that out in Romans chapter 12 and the verse 9. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And I'm sure Corrie ten Boom had to wrestle with herself not to restrain or retain bitterness and resentment, and wanting she to cause punishment and pain on her captors. But instead, she learned to love her enemies and to forgive them. Christ was her example. And we read of our example in our Bible reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, when she forgave the guard, one of the guards came and asked her for forgiveness. This guard was converted. And he went to her and he said, "I've sinned." And she forgave him. One who inflicted a lot of pain upon her, now he's asking her for her forgiveness. And she forgave him freely. She forgave him fully. She forgot about it forevermore. You know, if we've asked the Lord to forgive us, then we are essentially saying to the Lord that we will forgive others when they come asking. What does it mean to forgive? Well, to forgive simply means to renounce the anger, the resentment, and to no longer dwell on the sin that was forgiven. When we forgive, we pass over the mistake or the fault without demanding punishment. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 states, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sin." And to cover a transgression really is the very essence of forgiveness. John Gill said, "It is in imitation of the pardoning love and grace of God, which covers all the sins of his people with the blood and righteousness of his Son. Love spreads a mantle over the sins of its fellow creatures and Christians." I guess really the point that I'm stressing is this: because God forgives us, we are to forgive others. Because we have received mercy of the Lord, we have to learn to do the same. We have to be a merciful people. Sadly, unfortunately, the commentary of some of God's people in this at times can be wanting. You remember the parable of the unmerciful servant, and we're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 18, but the unmerciful servant, what did he do? He begged for the king's pardon. Oh, he wanted the pardon from the king for the debt that he owed the Lord. And the Lord was so moved with compassion, he was compelled with what was before him, that he forgave the debt. Sadly, the same servant then went out and he demanded from his fellow servant the debt that he owed. "You owe me, pay up, pay up now." And word got back. His friend pleaded, but the unmerciful servant did not listen and had the debtor cast into prison. As I said, word got around and back to the king. And he said, the king said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee?" You know, the parable really emphasizes two reasons why we forgive others. Because we all need and desire forgiveness from God. When we compare the offenses, against us, they're nothing compared to the offenses that we have committed against God. But also we learn from the parable that we will be judged by the same standard. Matthew chapter 7, judge not lest ye be judged. God forgives those who will forgive others. As J.C. Ryle concurs in his comment, there will be no forgiveness in that day for an unforgiving people. Such people would be unfit for heaven. They would not be able to value a dwelling place to which mercy is the only title and in which mercy is the eternal song. Therefore, we are never to stop being a forgiving people. We need to be ready. Matthew 18, again, teaches that very thing. And to use Peter as the example, he asked the Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he replied, and he says, 70 times 7. And you start to do the math. That's 490. Peter's thinking, okay, once I get to that point, do I stop? That's not what the Lord is saying. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 4, Christ told his disciples, if a brother trespass against thee 7 times in a day and turn again from these things, we're to forgive. We are to initiate forgiveness. Forgiveness has no limits, we're learning. It's not to stop. We don't get to a certain point and say, okay, that's enough. We keep forgiving. And we must forgive. Andrew Murray, after preaching, closed in a prayer by saying, Lord, only lead me deeper in my dependence on Thee, into all sufficiency of Thy grace and the blessed keeping which comes from Thine indwelling. Then shall I believe and prove the all-prevailing power of love. I shall forgive even as Christ has forgiven me. Amen. So God in Christ has forgiven us. Because of that, we learn how to forgive others. But forgiveness also means that you are willing to forbear with others as they forbear with you. Again, let's go back to the text. And Paul puts this together with forgiving. He says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There is something in each of us that needs to be put up with. It's not long in life that we meet those who have different temperaments, they have different talents, and they have different tastes than our own. Right? We're not all the same. We're not a cookie cutter. Everybody has a personality. We understand that as looking in the New Testament, especially, the whole scripture, the different people the Lord used. We're all different. We all have our different talents. We all have our different tastes. We're all different. We're all not the same. We all have our idiosyncrasies, and you certainly learn that when you get married. And you learn it when you're around your friends and family as well. I learned the things I do, now when I got married and now with kids. Kids really point things out to you, don't they? Oh, Dad, you did this. Oh, I did. Oh, yeah, you do it all the time. What about Mom? No, Dad, you did this. We all have our idiosyncrasies. And because this is true, Matthew Henry believed that we need the same good turn from others, which we are bound to show to them. I want people to put up with me and the things that I do, the taste, the foibles, all the things, good or bad. And if I'm expecting that, I also have to forbear with others as well. There are things in other people that I just don't like. Why did you leave that door open? Why did you leave the light on? I've told you how many times. Why did you forget? My kids are constantly hearing from that. To forbear means simply to hold yourself back, to bear up under provocation or the annoyance or to put up with it. There are things that we put up with. One commentator summed up clearly what it means to forbear with one another. He says, "It is an all-around business, implying that one of these days I shall have to forgive you and you will have to forgive me." He goes on further to say that we all have our own angles and edges, and these are apt to come into contact with each other. Unfortunately, these edges, they get chipped off when we collide with each other, whether it's with our family, our neighbors, our friends, even our church members, or even our spouses, our children. And it's not always a pleasant experience. Like water over a rock, we are all polishing, as it were, each other. Does not the Lord say in the Word of God that we are to bear one another's burdens? That we are sanctifying one another. We're growing in grace together. Oh, there are so many things that we have to put up one with the other. It's a hard process at times. Therefore, it behooves us to be patient with each other. For we are being prepared for endless fellowship. One day we'll all be with the Lord in glory. We'll all be perfect. We'll all be praising the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. We won't be focused on the idiosyncrasies and the foibles and the oddities of each other. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus that they were to forbear one another, and he qualified it. Unlike here in the book of Colossians, he qualified it. He says we need to do so in love. If I can translate it this way, we're to put up with each other with tender affection. You remember in 1 Corinthians 13, though we may have great gifts, we may be, this, that, or the other, and yet if we don't have love, we're nothing. We're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Also, you remember what Proverbs 10:12 says. Again, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Hatred, as it were, it gnaws at the infirmities of others, at the imperfections of others, at the inaccuracies of others. Hatred starts to build up. And if we let, as Solomon says there, yes, the little foxes spoil the vines, but if we let those things get at us, you'll never forbear, you'll never forgive. Hatred gnaws at the infirmities of others. It looks for the least mistake in a person, whereas love covers or it overlooks a fault. It's patient. Let me remind you of Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. I think you'll appreciate even the comment that Charles Bridges made. He said, "A forbearing spirit is a fine manifestation of heavenly grace." Our motives are often misconstrued. We meet in a world of selfishness, cold reserve, instead of glowing confidence. Prejudice builds a wall against Christian fellowship. Wounded pride would return unkindness with contempt. Resentment stirs up recrimination. Disappointment kindles morbid suspicion. He goes on to say, here is a noble field for Christian victory. Instead of resenting, cover the transgression with the mantle of love. Forgive them of their sin when they come asking. We should treat others the way the Lord has treated us. But sadly, human nature is what it is. And we're more inclined to treat others the way they have treated us. But as children of God, we're called to a higher standard. Proverbs 24:29 says, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Rather, let our standard be, as one preacher aptly stated, "I will treat others as the Lord has treated me." And this moves me on now to my last point, and I will say it quickly. When we forbear and when we forgive, we no longer continue to dwell on the offense that we seek to live in harmony, though, with others. When we forgive and when we forbear, we no longer continue to dwell on the offense as we seek to live in harmony with others. Now I'm going to apply 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Really, that context is dealing with us and God, but we can apply it to the believer this way. It says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." When we take the steps of forbearing, when we take the steps of forgiving others, there naturally flows a change in the relationship. There should be no longer a barrier, but a bridge. Forgiveness allows the process of healing to begin, and it begins first of all with forgetting. We've all been sinned against, and I must say it's hard to forget. You know, how often have we heard the cliche, "I'll forgive, I'm just not going to forget." I admit that there are injuries that we'll remember for a long, long time. We look at their scars often because the wounds are deep. And yet, however, when I say that we are to forget, I am saying that we are to bury the issue and not bring it up. You remember Joseph. Joseph is a good example, and he teaches us that some things should just be forgotten. You remember Joseph could have wasted his life dwelling on all the injustices that were done against him, all the injustices that he suffered. As a youth, his brothers, you remember, sold him into slavery, and he was forced to live in a hostile land. He had to spend his teenage and adult years away from his beloved father, Jacob. He was robbed. Joseph even spent time in prison. And in spite of all that he endured, he harbored no resentment. In fact, he named his firstborn son Manasseh. Do you know what that name means? It means forgetting. He explained, "For God hath made me forget." Philippians 3:13, you know these words. Remember what Paul said to the Philippians? We're to forget those things that are behind. Therefore, pray for a short memory. For bitterness can creep in and it can ruin the fellowship. Remember, Paul said that in the book of Hebrews. Let not the root of bitterness creep in. Bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding grudge that keeps a person in perpetual animosity. It's no wonder why Hebrews 15 and verse 12 states, or excuse me, 12 and verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You know, bitterness has a way of spoiling forgiveness, spoiling our forgiveness, whether at home, whether at work, whether at church. You know, these places can suffer when its members are not, as Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, putting away bitterness Learning to forget drives bitterness away, and it invites friendship and fellowship. And so therefore, it's far better to forgive and to forget than to resent and to remember. Now there's friendship with that person. There's no more animosity. There's no more hostility, but there's hospitality. There's that fellowship. There's that sweet communion, one with the other. You know, this morning, my message has been directed to believers. And Paul, he called them in our text, the elect of God. We have been chosen. Why me, Lord? Why'd you choose me? But his gospel is going to be worked in me and through me. He's chosen me, and I'm being sanctified through the experiences that I'm going through. I'm more and more being made like unto the image of God in Christ Jesus. He's allowing me this experience. He's allowing you this experience so we can know how to treat others, how to be treated the way Christ has so freely and fully treated us. As we seek to live our lives for God, let our sins or the sins of others not come between us, and glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. You know, it's just come to me, you think of the Word of God and it says, is it not more blessed to give than to receive? It's more of a blessing to give forgiveness, to give forbearance one with the other. Well, I trust the Lord to write this word upon our hearts for His own name's sake. And again, we thank the Lord for His word, and I trust that the Lord will write His word upon our hearts indelibly. Amen. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the word of truth. We're thankful for the oracles of God. Lord, at times we confess that there are some parts of the word we wish weren't there. And Lord, we confess that there are some things we think are hard. And yet they are hard without the Lord. But we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be a forgiving people. There is going to be people who are going to ask for our forgiveness. And we pray that you'll help us to be ready to forgive. Help us to be willing. Help us to be ready to do so. And Lord, help us then to move on from whatever sin that has been committed. Lord, we're thankful for being forgiven. We're thankful that we have known the cleansing of all of our sin. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to apply the gospel, to live the gospel, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. We ask now, Lord, that you'll part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear. And Lord, as we go out these doors, we do pray that the word of God, the message of God, will not be left here. But let each heart take it with them. And Lord, keep us safe as we travel to our various homes. Bless the fellowship throughout the day. And again, bless the Lord's day to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.